Good morning. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15 for you this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We are looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there's much here. I wanted to remember that one of the things I start out with is memories. Not everyone's born to be a carpenter, and I think that's pretty obvious, especially if you've ever worked on church building projects. I said to someone last week, I've got blood in that addition. The first one we did here, I hit the wrong nail, and spurted blood everywhere on the blue board. And the reason you can't see it is it's under the plaster, but I think it's probably still there. I have stained this place with my presence, which I'm sure you know. But anyway, everyone's not born to be a carpenter, and sometimes when I've been forced into that because of what I've done, being a church planner and also being a pastor, I always think of Amos, and Amos who wrote in Amos chapter, what chapter is it? Chapter 7, where he talks about his own call to the ministry, and he says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And Amos went. And like Amos says, he is not a prophet or was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I am not a carpenter, nor the son of a carpenter. And I'm sure there's many of you here who could say the same thing. Though I know there are many here who can say other, who are indeed very good carpenters, and I'm very thankful for you and your gifts, and I should say that. The reason I mention carpentry is Paul is talking about a building program. He's talking about building projects here in this next chapter, this next paragraph of this chapter, as he changes the metaphor, changes the word picture. He's been talking about being a planter, being a farmer. And he's talked about the fact of how they should think about Apollos and Paul. And I would remind you briefly that what has happened is because of the underlying culture of that area that the Corinthians thought it was wise to rally around certain philosophers as kind of their superheroes or rock stars. And they transferred that over to the church and to the Bible teachers that were key to that church. And some were for Apollos, and some were for Cephas, and some were for Paul, and some were for Christ. And so he begins to tell them that there's a problem with that, and that they need to think properly about these people. And that's why I had the first part of that, had Doug read the first part of that first paragraph from last time. Because I think it leads into this one. How do you think about Paul, and how do you think about Apollos? How are you supposed to think? And he talked about the fact that they were supposed to think of them as servants of God. That God had used them, that some plant, some water, God gives the increase, and that everyone gets rewarded. Everyone is involved in the spiritual growth of everyone else. It is an important thing, but he talks specifically about the Bible teachers. Then we come to this text that we're going to look at where he talks about God's building. He says, you are God's field, you are God's building. And then he talks about things like foundations and what he builds upon that foundation called the superstructure. And so he begins to talk about that, and then we begin to wonder who he's talking about. We're going to talk about that a little bit when we get there. But all of this really divides into two parts. He starts out talking about the foundation, then he talks about what we're building upon that foundation, a life. And he makes application to us. I think there's great application to us in this passage, both as a church and as individuals. And we're going to try to draw those out. Before we do that, let us pause, let us pray, and then let us look at this text together. Our Father, we are very, very thankful for the privilege that is ours to have the Word of God. I think of the fact that over the centuries, and even today, there are many, many Christians in many, many places that have none of the Word or just part of the Word. Thankful that we have the whole thing, that we can study it any time we want, that we can take it down from our shelves and or from our nightstands and open it and read and hear the very Word of our Savior, the very Word of our God, and what He would have for us. I pray, Father, that You would help us today, that as we focus on just this paragraph, that You would meet with us, that You would help us to understand what You wrote here through the Apostle Paul, that You would help us to make the applications by the Holy Spirit into our lives, that we might be that building that pleases You, that we might be that people, that person that You want to bless. Pray that You would encourage us as we do that. I pray for any who might be here and not know the Lord as Savior, that today we would, that he or she would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the foundation would be laid in their life that Paul talks about here. Pray that You encourage us now. We commit this time to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he begins talking about our foundation in verses 10 and 11. And he writes, therefore, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's where he's changing the picture. I did want to include that. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it or on that foundation. Verses 9 and 10. The Corinthians came to Christ through the Apostle Paul and their ministry. And he's talked about that extensively in the paragraph before. They were the planters. Paul was a planter. Apollos was a waterer. God gave the increase. There was transformation. There were miraculous changes in lives. There was a church begun. But now he's going to talk about a building. And he's going to talk first about the foundation. There's two things he wants us to understand. First, he wants us to understand our lives are built upon Christ. That's the foundation. Second, he wants us to recognize we're building our lives and our churches by how we live before the face of God, how we live out our lives in this present world. And so everything we do and everything we are has great ramifications in this picture. And Paul's going to paint a picture, and I do emphasize this is a picture. It's a word picture of what God is going to do. That does not mean that it does not happen. It does. The principles are there. But I get a little concerned when we look at some of these pictures and we take everything so literally, like there's going to be actually a physical fire that burns. I don't think that's the point of this picture. I think the point is it's a fire that's going to test our work. However, there is a fire in hell, and I do think it is literal, and I do think it is going to burn. I don't want you to make an application beyond where I'm trying to talk. But when you look at this picture, his point is this. Our lives are like a building. Our lives and our church is like a building, not a building, but we are the church. And so he's trying to build into our lives. He's trying to see it, us to see it in that kind of a word picture. But it's important we see the points. And sometimes we get so literal that we miss the whole point, and I don't want to do that. So he says, again, according as the grace of God is given to him, as a master builder, he was a gifted man to do this work. As a master builder, he laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay which is Jesus Christ. So So the source of the foundation, it's axiomatic that when you build a building, if you put it on a good foundation, the building will probably last. If you put it on a bad foundation, it probably will not last. It'll fall apart. That seems to be something that every builder ascribes to. And if you go out and build something, one of the things that they're going to inspect, first of all, is your footers, your foundation. That's because if you don't have a good foundation, you will not have a good building. Paul says, we have the very best foundation. We have Jesus Christ. God has gifted him. God has given grace. God has done this, not Paul. But Paul has gifts to do it, and Paul has been used to do it, but he's laid the foundation. And the foundation is not reinforced concrete, it is Jesus Christ himself. I think it's very important we recognize that our faith and our gospel is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. I do not have a hatred for doctrine. I do not have a hatred for theological truth. In fact, I love it very much. I think we need to know more about it because it is study of our God. But our foundation is not theological truth, it's Jesus Christ himself. That's the gospel. The gospel is God sent his Son into the world, and whosoever believes upon him shall be saved. Sometimes we make so many things a part of that we forget that it's him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what he says. We need to understand that that is the principle. Jesus Christ himself is the foundation. We're going to talk about making sure that foundation is there later. But still, he says, here's the foundation. Then he goes on and he says in verse 12, now if anyone build on this foundation, and he's going to say gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, he says he's going to talk about someone building. And the question I think that always comes when we look at this text is who in the world is he talking about? If you look at the context, you realize he's talking, first of all, about the spiritual leaders, the biblical teachers of the church. That seems to be pretty obvious. He said, remember, leading in, and that's why we read it, verse 5, who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? Or what then is Paul and what then is Apollos? And he says, the first thing you got to realize, they're servants of God, they're planting the seed. Well, who else are they? Well, they're building on this foundation. So clearly this is talking about church leadership. And I think that's the first application that we need to pay attention to. First, church leaders. Pastor Jameson was the first one to lay the foundation of our present church. And I hopefully am building on his foundation carefully. That's what I hope is happening, that we are all building on that foundation very carefully. And the church will be what it should be because Pastor Jameson and the pastors between us and myself, we are all, hopefully, good men doing what God wants us to do, build on that foundation. But I think he's talking beyond that, and I think it's important to see that. One of the other axiomatic things we do in Christianity today is we like to say there's one interpretation, many applications. And that is largely true. God is trying to say one thing. But I think there's some places where God tries to say two things or three things. We forget that God can speak in double entendre just like we can. Entendre? How do you say that word? Is that right? Whatever that word is. You know what I mean. It can have double meanings. And when you come to places where you run into differences in translation, and then we like to translate it one way because we want them to think just one way, sometimes God doesn't want us to do that. I think of Romans 12:1 and 2. You know Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your what? Well, it's reasonable service, or your spiritual act of worship, or your spiritual act of service, or your reasonable act of worship. Which of those is it? Now, we would say, well, there's only one interpretation, so we have to decide. I don't think so. I think all four are true. He uses the words he uses for a specific reason. I think the reasonable aspect is the most likely meaning of that Greek word that is there, and so I would approach it that way instead of the spiritual, because spiritual seems to be, it is a way to translate, but it is translated in specific contexts. And I think what they're trying to do is because the word service is service as in a temple or as in worship, they say, oh, well, this is a spiritual worship. Now, that's a different sermon. Better stop. But it's a great illustration of what I'm saying. I think he's trying to make two points here. Now, I will accept that his interpretation is basically for the biblical leaders. Who in the world? What is Paul? What is Apollos? That does characterize and rule this text. But he keeps using this phrase, each one. Now, I know you can argue that this each one is each Bible teacher, but I think he's going beyond that. He does not use man, even though our New King James translates it man. It is not male in gender. It is anyone, each one, in fact, literally. A couple places anyone, but mostly each one. Every individual one, and it can be anybody, whatever gender they happen to be. And I think he's making a broader point, and I think he's going to come back, but I think there is a point for the church, but there's a point for the people who are in the church. And I think that's proper because we forget. And I know we underlined it here and we jump up and down on it and we scream and yell about it, but it's true. We all are the church. And what we individually do, the church together does. One of my concerns is always that this, our church, become and be always God's church. Now, I can lead, and I can pray, and the deacons can lead, and they can pray, because they're good men, they do. But, you know, we can't really affect that as much as you can. We can do our part, you have to do your part with us. We are, by the way, I'm not separating us as in we are not part of this, we are. I knew a fellow who said, you got to tell people shepherds have 2 feet, sheep have 4. And I said, well, you misread the Bible because sheep are shepherds. God uses sheep to be shepherds. That means we're not any smarter than the people we lead. That means God is using us, but we're one of the flock. And everything that God applies to each one individually applies to the pastor and the deacons too. I don't want to make a separation there. But I do want you to understand that we are all in this picture. And when he's saying each one, he's talking about Bible teachers, but he's not talking about you. How's that for a double negative? He's talking about you too, you and me as individuals and what we do, because we were going to talk about building life. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation of life is Jesus Christ. And the church is built on that foundation as we are built on that foundation together. I do think the both and is very, very important, and I do want to hit that. I have a couple of reasons here, but I think I'll skip them because you can see them. Let each one, verses 13 and 15, he keeps drawing that application about our lives. Each one's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try each person's, I put every man's, but it's each person's, work of what sort it is. Again, twice there the pronoun each one is used. Verses 15 follows the lead. If anyone's work, that's not each one, but if anyone's work will be consumed, he will suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. I think that phrase is very important. You recognize he's not saying there's a work salvation. But he's saying there's work that show our salvation, and that some people, they'll be saved, and they are saved, but their work's not going to say much. And I don't think he's saying, well, that's some Bible teachers. You know, if they do the wrong thing in the church, they're going to be saved, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they're not going to get any benefit from the work. But I think he's thinking beyond that. Not just believers, but all, or not just leaders, but believers also. I think the one thing we learn from this section is the foundation needs to be laid in everyone's life. And the foundation, of course, is salvation, and I would run to John again and use his phrase, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, Jesus gave the power and the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. And that's in John 1:12. So he's talked about the foundation. That's salvation. That's salvation of individuals. That's the church. The church is built on who Jesus Christ is. Now, how do we build on it? Verses 12 through 15 talks about that. Very important section. The foundation is taken care of. Now let's consider the life, the superstructure of the building. And again, this is first talking about the building into the church, the leaders, but also us building into our lives. What are we building with? If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. So the Apostle Paul is talking about six building materials: gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if you've ever built anything and you're trying to build it yourself, you know, the best building material probably you can use is wood. It's strong, it's stable, you can put it up. If it's curved, you can cut it and splice it. I know that because I saw Red Peterman do that when we did this building. You can do things like that to make it do what it should do. But it stands, and stick structures stand forever. Building with wood is a very good thing, unless you have termites. When we were out east, we lived in a house that was built, and it was very old. It had been built many years before, and it still was there. Oldest house I think we ever lived in. But it was built many, 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 many years before, and it was built with wood. So when you look at this list, you say, well, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, they're not great building materials. That's why I think you got to recognize this is a picture. Wood, hay, and stubble, I know of houses that were built of wood and hay, you know, wood and straw, but I don't know what in the world, you know, when you look at that, if you look at it in terms of its structural integrity, you could look at it in a different way than if you look at it the point he's making. That's why I'm trying to underline the fact that this is a picture. The fire is figurative. The houses, the buildings, although they represent a truth, are figurative. This is building a life. And we're talking more about quality than we are about structural integrity here. We're talking about value more than anything, and resistance to fire more than anything. So sometimes we build into our lives out of things that have lasting value: gold, silver, and precious stones. We do that in several ways, and we find this from other scriptures. I don't want to take time to look at them, but I think you'll agree with me they're there. We live embracing the values that God gives us. We live that God loves. We live doing His will. We live making sacrifices to please Him. We live giving of ourselves. We live in all those ways to bring glory to God. And those things last forever. We forget that, but they do. They do last forever. They're lasting. Then he talks about the other ones, and we say, well, what about the other ones? Therefore, he says, this is an illustration for the Sermon on the Mount, but this is, you know, the end of it, where Jesus is drawing the application. He uses this picture, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The issue here is whether we are building our lives on ourselves, on pleasing ourselves, or on pleasing God and on Christ. The other side of that is wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw. You can tell I'm still tied to the old King James. But wood, hay, and straw, and he's talking again about the fire coming, and it will destroy anything. Now, when we do that, that means we try to do it our way, not necessarily God's way. We make choices and do things that please ourselves and not God. And then you think of the rest of the Lord's picture, the other side of that coin, that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blew and the heat beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. In Matthew 7. Great was its fall. And I think sometimes we forget the picture here. We're so taken with the picture, we forget the statements. We downplay some of the statements. But so he says, as we build our lives, we need to remember that the building inspector will come. When I was in high school, I think there was a song, "Here Comes the Judge." And that's certainly what he's talking about. The judge is coming. He will come, and the test will be fire, when you think of the materials he described. And the question will be, will it remain? Verse 13, each one's work will become clear. It will become visible. It will become manifest. For the day will decide it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. First category are people whose lives are built upon this rock, and they do it the right way. He says they will have a reward. That first group is they will have a reward. What reward is that? I do not know. I know people who can take things in the Scripture and try to tell you that you can have this, and you can have this, and you will get this, and you will get that. I don't know what that is. I'm willing to let the Lord decide that. I know what Paul was looking forward to in the end of his life. He said this, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." The word crown does not mean diadem. It does not mean the crown of a king. The word crown is stephanos. That's the wreath that they put on that said you were a champion. They used to give them out in the Olympics. Before they gave the gold medal, they put wreaths on their heads so they would be marked as champions. But that went by the way, probably because those crowns don't last very long. And Paul draws a contrast in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, those guys that run that race, they receive a perishable stephanos, but we have one that's imperishable. So I don't know what it's made out of, but that's the thing he's talking about. Finally, there is laid up for me a stephanos, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearance. I do not know what that is. I don't know what the rewards are. I do know this. We're going to wish we had them. I think the indication is if you build these things on your life, you will receive a reward, and that reward will be something you are very grateful for all eternity. Not that you keep the reward, but you're grateful that that's the way you invested your life. I think that largely because of the other side of the coin. The second possible result really does terrify me. He talks about the fact this judgment comes, our work is made manifest. Everyone is going to see. It's very visible. And if our works are built out of gold, silver, and precious stone, they remain. But if they don't, if they're wood, hay, and straw, they will be burned up. And so he says, here's again a life in which the foundation was laid. This person is saved. They're not lost. Yet the whole of the life was given to pleasing themselves or herself and not much to pleasing God. Then suddenly when the fire consumes it all, he says he or she shall endure loss. He shall suffer loss. Now, I have a question. If the reward we have is eternal, will not the loss be eternal? Now, notice he very specifically says you're not going to lose your salvation. But I do think there's going to be eternal regret in heaven. Now, I know that goes against some of our thinking, doesn't it? I know some people they believe in a millennium, and I do too. And they would say, well, these rewards are for the millennium, and this loss is for the millennium. But when eternity comes, everything will change. Really? I don't think so. So I want to show you the second verse that really bothers me about this, that I just want you to look at it and evaluate it, okay? But will this person, this is a question, regret for all eternity what he did or did not do in building his life here? If so, why? Here's the verse. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Now, we're talking about eternity here. Their works follow them. What kind of works follow you? What kind of works will follow you in your next life or in eternity? That's the question. Now, I told a story a long time ago, but I'm going to tell it again very briefly. When I was at Michigan State University, I had a professor who was a professor of natural science, and he used to like to challenge our thinking. And we had to take Nat Sci. That was one of those courses that they gave to everybody to sort out the people who were really serious about college and who really weren't. Anyhow, we came and we were all cramming for the exam. It was the final exam, and I remember him coming in late, and he comes down the hall, and there's a long hall to where the lab was, where we took the exam, and he had to unlock the door. And as he's doing that, we're all sitting along the hall on both sides, and we are studying like crazy, trying to cram that last fact into our head that we know is going to be on that exam so we can do well, and we're all really stressed out. Many of us didn't sleep much the night before. And he got to the door and he turned around and he said to us, "I just want you to know that 100 years from now, what you do today won't matter." Man, did that crush me. I wanted to yell and say, "You know, I want it to matter 100 years from now." Now I'm going to tell you the truth. What you do in your life, how you live in relationship to God, will matter 100 years from now. It'll matter 1,000 years from now. It'll matter 1,000,000 years from now. Well, I don't think there will be millions of years from now, because I think eternity is timeless. Don't know how you measure that, but it will make a difference. And I think the whole of this picture, Paul is first talking about those biblical leaders and teachers recognizing that when they're pouring their lives into that church, including those false teachers, that God is paying attention and this is His church. He's going to say that in just a minute in this text, a little bit further on in the chapter. But I think He also wants each of those Corinthians to realize that they need to have their lives in the right place, because what they are, the church is. We always see the church. And one of the things you always see when you see the church, and you need to think of this as a believer, it's a both-and proposition. You don't see a believer by himself without the church, and you don't see the church itself without the believer. Because what the church becomes is what the believer is. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do the things that we should do, the church becomes what it should be. That's the important thing, I think. So I guess this asks us a couple of very important questions. Number one, do you have the foundation? You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here today and you don't, we can help you with that. The second thing it asks us, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what are you doing about it? How are you building on that foundation? What are you doing in your life? What's it going to look like when the fire inspector comes? Now, I don't know about you, but that sometimes scares me. One of the things pastors have to do is preach on things like the judgment seat of Christ. We'll do that when we get there. I'm not rushing it. Not fun to do. Because, you see, I worry about myself in this and how I run my life. That's why I'm not too concerned about running yours. I got enough trouble with me without adding trouble with you. It's not my responsibility to live your life. It's yours. But I'm telling you that God holds you accountable. That's what Paul says, and that God is going to inspect our lives. And it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what He thinks. So I will pray for you. You pray for me, and we will work together to try to be the church that God wants us to be. And we will try to help one another be the individuals within that church that we ought to be. Because that's what this is teaching us. Now, I wish. I looked all high and low for this. I couldn't find it. It's probably someplace very obvious. But I remember years ago that Dave Cook used to quote a poem. And he did it several times in several different contexts in the church. But he talked about having all these things, and it was a ball of yarn and stuff like that. And out of that, we're trying to make a life. And he would always make the application to us that God has given us all the things that we have in order that we can make a life. Now, I can't say it as well as the poet did. But I think it's something we got to think about. What kind of life are we building? What kind of things are we putting upon this foundation that the Lord might be pleased with us? What kind of works follow us? Blessed are those who die in the name of the Lord. He's going to put us in heaven, and when He comes, our works are going to follow us. What kind of works are those? Now, I'm not saying there's a works salvation. There's not. I don't even think there's a works merit system. We like to think that. But I think our works are going to follow us. And I would like to think that when you and I stand before the Lord and there's that fire sale, that fire experience, that we all can rejoice in what God, what remains and what glorifies God. And we have that as a blessing through all eternity rather than thinking back on, boy, I wish I could have done that. Of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, as hard as it is on us. No, Father, it makes us really turn on the light of introspection into our lives, and pray that you help us to do that honestly and well, that the Spirit of God might show us that which we need to bring to you and confess, that you help us to build that which matters for all eternity in our lives, see things as you see it, and then put it in practice. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.